You doing good? Yes. This morning I want to talk about the church. I want to just touch base on what that's all about, what that means and where that idea comes from. And it came from, I began to read a little passage in Matthew 16 and I began to get some thoughts on that, and I felt like I got some ideas from that passage that I really felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking about. And, you know, sometimes... So as I began to think about that, I was looking through YouTube, as you do, you know, you Google all these things, and I found this little video of all these people being interviewed about what is the church. And one thing that kept coming through that particular YouTube video, and there's several of them, was everyone had an idea of their interpretation, their thoughts about what the church is. The church was this institution, the church was a building, the church was something, and you know, and they would give their thoughts about what the church should be and what it shouldn't be, and begin to build on that and try and help everyone to understand what the church really is. Well, if you read the Gospels, if you read the first four books of the New Testament, you'll discover that Jesus came to start this thing we call the church. One of the things he came to do was to tell us what this new group of people that he was establishing on earth was all about. And he called that the church, and we're going to see that in Matthew chapter 16. He started by calling a bunch of people into a gathering. He began to do life with them, began to walk with them. He began to actually explain a whole lot of stuff to them. And you can read all that through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read about all those things that were going on. And then in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the fifth book of the New Testament, you'll see that they begin to establish this thing called the church in a real way. But the concept of the church was not just established in the New Testament, it also was established in the Old Testament, and it was a word or a concept used when they were talking about the children of Israel coming out of slavery from where they were in Egypt and into the promised land of a new freedom, a new hope, and a new beginning for that whole community. And the whole concept behind this thing called the church, you and I can have all our opinions that we like, but unless we get God's opinion, we're going to be in a little bit of difficulty. The Apostle Paul wrote that we actually have to renew our thinking by God's word. We have to actually discover what this new kingdom or this new faith group of people is all about, what this gathering, what you are truly a part of. You can make it up for yourself, but that means you're making God in your image, and yet you were made in his image, and we are actually needing to figure out who we are. Like the old, I don't know whether you ever saw The Lion King, when Rafiki, or whatever his name is, came up to Simba and smacked him on the head and said, "You do not know who you are." I think that is very true for nearly all of us, that we don't know who we are. In fact, this entire world we live in is on a search for its authentic identity. We know I want to live out my authentic identity. And so people come up with all these ideas and all these plans, all these different ways of doing it. And what's interesting about the way it happens out in normal society is that people's authentic identities seem to change every 10 years or so. And so it doesn't seem to be very authentic, nor very established, nor very true. So we need a little bit of a better way of understanding who we are, what we're all about. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to turn the lights on. Jesus came so that we could understand. That's my 15-year-old son saying to me, "Dad, my phone is off. And the reason it's off, I'll let you figure it out for yourself." And he should know why it's off. But anyway, that's another story. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 21. He'll probably keep ringing for the rest of the day. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to 21, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And then he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and that upon this rock I'll build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Well, it goes on to say, then he sternly warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Their plan for Jesus was very different from Jesus' plan for Jesus. Their plan for Jesus was very different from the plan that God had for him. And often when it comes to ourselves and what we're a part of and what we join when we became Christians, it's very different to what we often originally thought. In fact, one of the things that you and I need to understand is that actually the Bible at times should irritate you. If you haven't read something in it that frustrates you, that annoys you, probably means you haven't read much. Because it's a new way of thinking. It will assault some of your thinking at various points of time. And you will get angry and frustrated sometimes with it. And that's why we have to do some actual work with actually understanding, okay, what's going on here? Why are you saying that? What's going on? Is God real? Did Jesus come? Did he die on a cross? Did he rise again? Is there evidence for all that? The answer to all that is yes. Therefore, what he says is true, and he's giving us a new paradigm of what that truth is. And therefore, we have to wrestle with our current thinking at times and to renew our thinking and take on his thinking. The Bible puts it this way in another spot in the Old Testament. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Let me sort him out for you. Otherwise, we'll be here all day and I can't deal with that. He's frustrating the life out of me. And so, you know, I'm one of those helicopter parents, apparently. That's what he tells me all the time. You're a helicopter parent. I said, I know. I'm very proud of that. See, even when you grow up, your parents are a bit like that, you know. They frustrate the life out of you. That's my job, I keep telling him. My job is to frustrate you. Not quite. So for you and I, we have to get a real understanding of what this group, this community of believers is all about. There's lots of stuff in this passage that we just read. There's lots of things we need to get our mind around when it comes to this. So let's look at some of the things that we can see as a result of this. Now, if you have a look in that passage, you'll see that Simon answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And it was out of that that Jesus made this really strange reply. "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." It's the first time Jesus takes this term and begins to use it. Now, he didn't use the word church, he used a different word in the day in which they lived. They spoke Greek, and so he was using a Greek term, which is koinonia. No, it's not koinonia. I've just gone blank on what it is. I'll think of it in just a second. My son has thrown me when it comes to it. I'll blame him. Why not? But he used this other word underneath this whole ekklesia, this word, this Greek word that has within its meaning this called out group of leaders in a city that stand up and represent the community of that city that are the ones that keep it happening, that are the ones that where all the transactions and were overviewed, where they were judges, where they were the leading citizens of that city, and they were the ones that enforced the laws, that actually were the leaders of that particular community. And Jesus was saying, I'm forming a brand new community. It's different to the communities you understand, but he was giving them the understanding that you belong to something actually very different, that all of us are actually now leaders within this community of faith. All of us are significant part, have a significant part to play within this community of faith. I've seen people set free. It wasn't like the way that the world worked at that time or even now when it comes to leading something. It wasn't about power. It wasn't about oppression. It was about freedom. It was about release. It was about bringing healing to people. It was about helping people to stand up and step up into all they could be and can be and all that God had designed for them. And he was using the concept of the city and how they saw leaders within the city that actually directed and helped people understand where they fit in, what role they would play, and how they would lead in life and how they would make their life successful and prosperous. And he's saying, you're part of this incredible community of believers that will actually set people free, that'll speak life, that'll speak freedom, that'll speak hope, that'll bring the purposes of God in a real way into people's situations and circumstances. In our world, we are very individualistically thinking, so we think about me and mine, what's in it for me. Back then, and even what God is looking for here, is that actually it's more than just about you, it's actually about us. We need you, you need we. We need to be together. That's what Jesus was trying to get this concept across. There are two aspects to this new community of faith that Jesus was trying to form. The first thing I want us to understand that Jesus defined this thing called the church. You and I can argue as much as we like about lots of things, but actually Jesus gave it its framework. Jesus said this thing is what we need to be, and so we need to actually get on board with what he's got and what he believes. Now, I'm not saying that every time everything's been right and we look at it and things have not gone the way it should be, whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the concept of the thing we are a part of called the church. That you and I are a part of. It has, Jesus defines it in two terms, really. He uses it later on in Matthew 18 where he talks about it locally. He gives two concepts, the church universal and the church local. This whole thing of ecclesia is about we all across the world, every person that calls on the name of Jesus are all a part of this thing called the church, but not in this only in this time, but in any previous time and in every previous time to come. That's what we call the universal church. We're all part of this thing called this universal church. We're really good at that. COVID really helped us to do that. We decided that we're all part of the universal church, so we flick and pick when it comes to what I'm going to watch, what music I'm going to listen to, what worship songs I'm going to do, who I'm going to listen to when it comes to preaching, and we're all part of that. We're like, whoa, this is really good. I can make my own church experience. The only problem is Jesus went on in Matthew 18 to talk about forgiving one another and being connected to one another, talking about a group of people who were connected locally. And remember what the original concept was? These group of people who Jesus called to do life together, they began to understand what this community of faith was meant to be all about. So there's the church universal, which is everyone over all time who've called on the name of Jesus. And then there's these local expressions. And it's in the local expressions of the church is where transformation takes place, where God can get a hold of you. Why does that happen? Because you have to talk to people. You have to meet others. They have different points of view. They say things that irritate you. They do stuff that irritates you. We all come together, but we've got common purpose. We've got common calling. We actually have a common Savior, which takes people from all walks of life, from all sorts of backgrounds, from all sorts of ethnicities, and bring us all together. A crazy Australian from the other side of the world that's currently upside down and already ahead, that we... Actually, I'm over here in America. Can you believe that? Well, no, obviously you can because I'm here. But that's what God does. He takes us on the journey of life. And Jesus started to define, this is the thing we're a part of. Second thing he begins to do for us, he tells us how you can understand or how you can get a revelation or how you can get an understanding of you and the church. And he does this through Peter. I love what he does with Peter. He asks the disciples, well, who do people say that I am? And they're giving him lots of ideas. This is what other people are saying. You know, some say John the Baptist, some say, you know, some say you're Elijah. I mean, these are all dead people. Imagine, you know, you've been compared to all dead people, whatever, you know. Some say, you know, and they're giving him all these ideas. And then Jesus said he didn't have a bad hair day. He wasn't trying to figure out his social identity, you know. He was sitting there trying to see whether they got a revelation. And he said, well, who do you say I am? Do you know that's a really important question for you and I? Who do you say he is? What do you understand who Jesus is? Is he just someone you've fitted into your life? Is he just a great teacher to you? Is he just got some interesting stuff to say? Or is he truly God who came to the flesh? Is he truly God Almighty who actually is of all time, all powerful, that stepped into our reality and has not actually left our reality in real sense? And we can explain that later. But at the end of the day, who is he? And that can only happen through a revelation that comes through the Father. And that's what we pick up when we see how Jesus looks at Simon, son of John, and he says, who do you say? And he said, well, I think you are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You have a revelation of who Jesus is, begins the process of understanding who you are and your role in this world. When you begin to understand who he is, when you begin to understand who Jesus is, and let me encourage you to actually ask God to reveal who he is to you. You are not here by accident. God is at work in our situation and circumstance. My young son here, he grew up in a Christian family. The poor guy hasn't got a chance. I'm praying for him all the time. I come in the middle of the night, I lay hands on him while he's still asleep, and Jesus. You know what? Prayer has power. I'm praying that God the Father would give him a revelation of who Jesus is so he could discover who he is, and therefore he could discover his place in the church and therefore in the world and what he's called to do in life. See, Simon, Jesus turned to Simon and he says, Simon, who am I? He says, you're the Christ. I've had a revelation. I know who you are. And it's because he knew who Jesus was that Jesus flipped it and said, now you know who you are, who I am. I'm going to tell you who you are. You're no longer Simon. That word Simon, back in those days, you named your children about them. It was prophetic. It spoke about them. And Simon means reed. It means to go with the flow. It means something that's easily flipped on it. And look, if you watch his life, that's exactly who he is. He's interrupted by all three members of the Godhead. You have a look. God the Father.
This is my beloved son.
In the middle of him having a little chat to Jesus about things. In the middle of another spot, he turns to Jesus because he's telling Jesus that he shouldn't tell this stuff about dying, you know, dying in Jerusalem. That's really wrecking the reels, and Instagram numbers are going down, and it's just ruining my social platform, and it's just not doing good. And he turns to Jesus and said, we've got to cut this stuff out. We need a better, you know, like we need to bring in the social experts to be able to help us. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Well, that's not good for your ego. I'm not sure you'd like me to say that to you. And then another spot in the book of Acts, this person comes to him who's not meant to be saved according to Simon, now Peter's thinking. He's a Gentile, his ethnicity is wrong, he's got it all out, and this guy comes to him and says, I got told by this vision to come and talk to you. And Peter's going, I have no clue what I'm meant to say, so I'll just blabber like he normally does, because he's being out of the old Simon, and out of the old Simon, he's just, well, you know, and he's given the history of Israel for some reason, best known only to him. And in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit falls. And this guy, Cornelius, gets filled with the Holy Spirit, starts this incredible new journey of faith. And Peter, all he can do is go, oh, okay, I'm getting with the program. And he begins to understand that God came not just for him and his ethnicity, but he came for the entire human race, no matter their background, no matter who they're. And if every person can discover who he is, they will discover who they are, and they change from who they are to who God says they are. More than a conqueror, overcomers, breakthrough people, people with a future and a destiny and a hope, people that have got purpose, people that can make a difference, people that are not just here here to breathe the oxygen, but people who can actually turn this world around for the sake of God and the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what it's all about. You get a revelation of who he is, you'll get a revelation of who you are. God will make you brand new on the inside. The Bible says you become a new creation. The old creation is gone. The new creation has come, and you have a new beginning, a new start. But sometimes that old person of who you are sometimes sneaks back and begins, and often we bring that person up. We dig them up. We bring them out. It's like Weekend at Bernie's, if you've ever seen that movie, and we bring back the old me, the old you or whatever, and we're like, got the strings happening. But that's not who we are. God has declared something very different over our lives. And what are you declaring over your life? What do you say who you are? If you get a revelation of who he is, he'll give a revelation of who you are, and then you'll have a revelation of you, what you are destined to do on this planet. You discover you are part of his church. You'll discover your mission in life. So when you have a revelation of who Jesus, you hit a crossroad. When you have a revelation of Jesus, you've got to decide, do I cross the line and take a hold of it, or do I reject it? Once you understand who you are and you actually cross the line, you'll discover your identity. Once you discover your identity, you'll discover your mission and begin to step out into all he has for your life. You know, serving Jesus is pretty incredible. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you become a goody-goody person. My younger son often says to me that I'm not this good kid that you want me to be. I said, hello, newsflash, I live with you. Like, I don't know what you think I want out of you. I just want you to discover who he is, so you can discover who you are and discover why you're here, because you're here to make a difference. You're here to actually live an incredible life. You're here to actually make a huge difference in this world. When you become a Christian, does that mean everything becomes wonderful? Not at all. What it means is that you do life with God, who'll take you from strength to strength, through the mountains, through the valleys, through the highs, through the lows, that'll give you a way to see, a way to keep moving when it doesn't seem like, when everything falls apart. He'll take it and work it together. How does he work it together? I have no clue. I don't know. I just know he does. But he doesn't do it isolated and alone from us. He uses you and me as part of that process. So when you're thinking about the church, you're not just part of this universal thing floating across the planet. You are, but you're also part of an established group of people doing life together in some way, shape or form, and beginning to figure out who we are together and what we are meant to do on this planet, and how we're meant to bring the presence of God into our families, into our workplaces, into our realities, about everything we do. We're not meant to just do things alone. So if you get a revelation of who he is, you'll begin to get a revelation of who you are. And then you'll get a revelation of what we're all about. You know what? I've been a Christian for 40-something years. And we've been through a lot together. And it was really only in the last little while that I had a fresh revelation, or a fresh lights, epiphany, whatever you want to call it. We use that word revelation, you know. When suddenly the lights come on, you're like, oh, I see, oh. You know, that sort of point. Which is really dumb. So I'm just saying I'm a little slow sometimes. Like we were talking about my son. We had 13 miscarriages. We have 2 children. One's 30, one's 15. I tell everyone, it took me 15 years to recover from the first one. But it's not really that true. Both of them miracles. Our 15-year-old, our 30-year-old, we had no clue we were even pregnant until, you know, my wife was feeling sick and, you know, whatever happens, you know, I'm not a great husband. And, you know, She was sick and lying on the couch, feeling lifeless. And I'm like, honey, go to a doctor. There must be, you got a virus or something. Get up and get moving. You know, like such a caring kind. I've repented since then. You'll be happy. She's forgiven me since then. Discover what the problem was. She rang me up and said, I think I found out the problem. I said, good. She said, I'm pregnant. I said, what? How did that happen? Well, I knew how it happened, but our youngest came a different way. In the middle of the night, my wife woke me up. Again, she's the spiritual giant. I don't know why she's not with the microphone. So she woke me up in the middle of the night and said, Honey, our child has just been born. I'm like, what are you talking about? She said, you know, because we were going through the process and all the rest of it. But she knew because God had already been at work behind the scenes when we didn't realize, when he didn't realize, and all this stuff was going on. God takes all things and works it together for good. Yeah, how did that work together for good? It just did. God just took the mess that we make and weaves it all together and turns it all around so that his purposes can be outworked on this planet. All you have to do is go, yeah, I'll be a part of that. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, I'll get on board with that. And then hold on, because it'll be the most amazing ride of your life. So let's develop this concept in just a few minutes we've got remaining. And I'm not going to be exhaustive, but I want to give you some thoughts about what this community of faith was meant to look like and what it can be if we choose. We are fighting against our already existing worldviews about our individuality, and you're meant to. It's not a bad thing, but it's one of the problems that we have as people, because we're all about us, not about us. It's all about me. What about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough and I want my share. You know, it's like that. It's all about, that's what we've been trained to think. And that has got to change if we are, because that's not who you are. So let's talk about some of the things about who you are, this community together. It's a community of freedom. It's not a community of laws and rules. It's a community that's free. It's not about what you should do or shouldn't do. It's about what we need to be doing because of who we are. If you figure out who you are, you behave in a certain way. Figuring out who you are begins to cause you to begin to behave in a way that's true to who you are. Everyone's struggling to find their authentic self. It's because we live in a world that hasn't figured out who Jesus is, and so they cannot figure out who they are. And so they're trying their best, their hardest, and they're doing whatever they can. But if you just discover who he is, then you begin to discover who you are, which is free on the inside, free to actually be free of fear, free of the fear of death, fear of so many different things that want to try and hold you back. Why? Because we belong to a kingdom that's not of this world. The issues of this world, although are important, and though we need to have opinions, though we need to engage in, they're not as important as the issues that are coming from above. The world of where we are heading is far more important. Not saying that it's not important, but it's far more important than this world. The second thing I see about this, we're a community of transformed people. I'm not who I was. You're not who you were. Peter, he went from Simon, the reed, the guy that just went in every direction, to Peter, the rock. Third thing I see is a community that's unified. The keys of hell and death, Jesus talked about. The keys of heaven and the lock on earth. And a community that's unified. What does that mean? It doesn't mean all having the same opinions. I don't know where people get this idea. If you don't have an opinion, there's something wrong. Get an opinion, for goodness sake. Like, at least get one. But when you have an opinion, don't hold on to it for grim death. Get an opinion, figure it out, be able to articulate it, and begin to do a little bit of a robust discussion. And we might agree to disagree, but if we'll actually do the work, we'll discover we're unified together. Why? Because we're not unified on issues, we're unified on him. And therefore, you might have different aspects and different things you're meant to do in life than what I'm meant to do. There are different things that are going to trip you up so you won't be able to do that I can do, and all the rest of it. We are unified together because we love one another, we're for one another, and we're going to be the biggest cheerleaders for one another. We're not going to drag one another down, we're going to cheer one another on. We're going to stand together and believe God together. That's what unity is all about. Even if I disagree with you, I still need to actually love you. Which means I've got to be committed to your future. Fourth thing I see is that, and James picks this up in James chapter 5 and verse 8, a community that's patient with one another. I said when we gather together, that's where the transformation takes place. Because we've got to get patient with one another. We've got to choose to love one another, which means we've got to help one another. And the fifth thought, and that just rolls onto that, it's a community that supports one another. If any of you are suffering hardships, you should pray. Are you happy? You should sing. A community that comes together that supports one another, that prays for one another. I started talking about our son. So when our son is giving us a few issues, our 15-year-old son is giving us a few issues, I suddenly dawned on me, it was like, you know, I said I'm a bit slow sometimes, and suddenly it dawned on me and I went, I need some people to pray with me. And I'd been facing this alone. And I'm part of a community of faith. And what stops us? Well, what will people think? Well, newsflash, they've seen him too. They're already thinking. So what's the problem? Who's got the problem here? So what am I doing? I'm stopping the ability of the community of faith to come together, to stand with me, and to begin to believe for breakthrough, begin to stand with me. You know, so many of the times the Bible talks about weeping with people, rejoicing with people. We're meant to come alongside one another, not just always trying to outdo one another or whatever. Who's got the best social media thing? That's one of the downsides of our world. It's a great upside, but one of the downsides is we always see the happy photos of your life. We think, my God, I want what you've got. But they're looking at you going, my God, I want what they've got. Nobody is actually wanting all of what they've got. But together we can do life where we can say, I'll pray with you. That's why we have these small groups. That's why these small groups gather together. Not just so we can do a little Bible study together. It's because we want to actually do some life together, rub shoulders with one another, have some great food together on a little Sabbath rest. You've been with this church from as long as I can remember. You've been here longer than I have. And it's not just I've got nothing better to do, I may as well turn up. Well, if you've got nothing better to do, then may as well turn up for sure. But even if you've got something better to do, turn up anyway. Because we need you and you need us and we need to do this thing. Some of the things in life that we need to do is get up and get out. If you're miserable, you'll never be unmiserable, whatever the word is, if you stay at home and be miserable. So get up, get moving. Then you'll have to smile. You'll have to deal with stuff. That's where we've got to be patient with one another. That's where we've got to choose. And we'll never be able to do life together if we don't do anything together. Why do we sing songs together? It's because it actually helps us bring the presence of God down. It causes us to see from a different perspective. It causes us to just be able to cast our cares on Him and to be able to pray together. If you just come in here and do your thing and leave, we miss out.
Right.
Come in here, I'm going to sing a few songs. The music's too loud for me anyway. You know, I don't really like it. Well, I've got news for you. I don't like half the songs either, but I'm not here. I'm not here to like the songs. I'm here to worship God with you. And it's doing that with you that'll give me breakthrough. That's what the kingdom's all about. It's not about just me. In fact, it's very little about me. As I focus on you, I discover that me actually finds hope and freedom and life. You can't do it by yourself. It was never meant to be. That's what Jesus was trying to point out. There are so many more things. You just have to keep reading the Bible and you'll see more and more things about what it means to be together. But I want to say, let's make a new commitment to be together. We're not just here as a club. We get up early in the morning because we're a weird group of people. Well, you may be, but that's not why we get together. We get up because we have a commitment to a God of the universe that wants to change us, wants to energize us, so that we're going to be going into our workplaces, our classes, or whatever it is that we go into, our families, we can go with the presence of God. when we're facing obstacles and situations and circumstances, we can find hope and freedom. When we're needing to forgive and to break through about stuff that's happened in our life, we can gain strength from one another and hope and pray together and be able to find release. You know, if you need to forgive someone, can I just suggest something? Most times, if you've really got something against someone, you actually need a miracle, because forgiveness is not normal, nor easy, nor natural. It actually is a supernatural thing. It doesn't mean I trust that person again, but I have to let it go. Why? Because it'll kill me if I don't. That's why this community is about freedom and release. That's what you're a part of. You can stand on the outside. You can hover around the edges, or you can run into the middle. We're living in a world that just can't figure it out. Even the people of God have difficulty sometimes figuring it out. So when we come together, let's come together in faith. Let's be looking out for that person you can encourage. Let's believe God to be able to speak hope and life into someone. Let's begin to believe God to find someone that needs encouragement for the day. Let's be part of a community that stands together, that does life together, that helps one another, that takes life to where Jesus has for us all to go. That's what the church is all about. We come together in buildings. We've got bigger purposes than that. We do mission stuff. We've got all sorts of things going on. But unless it happens in this arena, everything else doesn't make sense. Jesus said you're part of the most important group of people on the planet. Most important group of people in the city. He didn't say that to build your ego. He said that so that you would understand who you are. That he recognized, because he flipped it on its head. If you want to be great, you got to serve. You don't rule it over. You got to learn to give. You got to reach out to others. You got to choose to allow his love. And then he says, I'll put the Spirit of the living God, I'll put my Spirit in you, so that you can live in a powerful way, so that you can be who I've called you to be, so you can be more than an overcomer, you can be more than a conqueror, that you can take life's problems, bring peace and freedom for everybody around you, and bring hope. You say, well, I can't see that. You just got to choose to step into it. One step, one day, one bit at a time. Turn up. Just keep turning up. Just keep gathering together. Just keep connecting. That's what we're a part of. Father, I thank you that you called us to be part of something so amazing and so incredible. That, Father, that you want to change us, to shape us, to cause something amazing to happen on this planet, that your kingdom would come, that your peace would be in our families, in our workplaces, that freedom would come to people, that people without hope would find hope through us, because it's through you. So, Lord, I pray that people would discover who you are today, and then who they are, and then find their place in this incredible thing you call the church. Father, I ask for eyes to open in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everyone said together,